Good morning. We're going to continue our sermon series through the theology of Exodus this morning, and we're going to look particularly at the 10th commandment. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 10th commandment this morning. It's a sermon entitled No Coveting. I'm going to read from Exodus 20, and also I'm going to read the same commandment, the 10th commandment from Deuteronomy 5, to highlight something that is written there that helps us to interpret this particular commandment, I think. By the way, it's helpful to go through, and as you're meditating on the Ten Commandments, think of the ones that have the most exposition, you know, the ones that have the most that God says about them. They have a inspired interpretation along with them are the fourth and the tenth. I think there's some wisdom to be found there as you meditate to think about why particularly the fourth and the tenth are given. We'll look more at that in a moment. Before I read, I want to ask you if this week, if you experienced the blessing of contentment, the blessing of freedom from worry and anxiety, just being grateful to be in your own skin, in your own place, in your own position, a place to look around you with shalom peace and say, I'm united to Jesus Christ. I know who I am. I know where I'm headed. I know what my calling is. Contentment is a great gift of God in our union with Jesus Christ. It's something to be learned. And the 10th commandment points us toward the importance of learning how to be content. It's to learn this in Jesus Christ, being completely satisfied. Sometimes I think we think of contentment as something else to add to our plate, that we want to learn how to be content by being content. Well, the way to learn contentment, of course, is by being filled with the Christ who already fills you, having a deeper understanding of his love for you and the fact that you're in union with him. That's where complete contentment is found. So it's found in a person first. And then in that person, in union with him by the Spirit, we realize through his presence that that all is well with our souls. And that's contentment. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit's help as we look at this last commandment, and as we think about it together, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful that you are our great God and portion, that you've created us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Help us to be reminded where that rest is found. Help us to see the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ this morning, and to behold the power and peace that is ours in him. We pray that we could be filled with your Spirit, that we could more deeply understand this 10th commandment and the freedom that you bring to us in Christ, so that we can truly experience no coveting and more contentment. And so we pray that you would help your servant, that he would decrease, that you might increase, and that we'd behold the beauty and glory of Christ and his truth, and that you would transform us by the truth, by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So reading from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 17, and then I'll read from Deuteronomy 5 as well. This is God's word. Notice Yahweh's initiative grace, the grace of his initiating kindness and mercy to his people, his great power of salvation. He says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then verse 17, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And then looking over at Deuteronomy 5, in verse 21, we're taught, "And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." Thus ends the reading of God's word. You note that there's a very helpful interpretation of coveting that's found in this second giving of the law in Deuteronomy 5, and that is the word desire. The word desire. Because when we're talking about coveting, and that's what the 10th commandment's about, is it tells us, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. What coveting means is then something that we're desiring too much. Something that we're desiring that's outside God's providence, His purpose, His plan for us, at least at that moment. Something that's not ours. But it's something that we want to grasp at. We want to cling to. We want to labor for. We want to get. Coveting is a hunger. It's a craving. It's a desire, but it's an inordinate desire. It's a misordered desire for something that God, in His providence, His purpose and plan, has not given you. And so coveting is something that addresses our hearts. You know, the Apostle Paul, apparently, throughout his life, he was able, to some degree, to think he had fulfilled the first 9 commandments. But it was the 10th one that damned him. It was the 10th one that made him realize he was a sinner who falls short of the glory of God. And and there's hope in this for all those who would seek to earn their salvation through works righteousness. Anyone who's trying to seek a righteousness according to the law, as many in Israel were tempted to do and as we're tempted to do, the 10th commandment is your friend. Because it will show you from your heart that there is no way, absolutely no way, you can ever earn your salvation. Because God requires perfect obedience to His law in words and thoughts and deeds. And been able to deceive yourself to some degree with the first 9, the 10th will damn you. Because it's about a condition of the heart. It's about something you're doing all the time, or being tempted to do all the time, that no one else may see. You see, the way the commandment is that it's your neighbor's house. It's about others' possessions. It's about your neighbor's wife. It's about his privilege. It's about male servants, female servants, donkeys, any possessions of your neighbor's. So it has to do with God's providence, what God has given, what He's provided. It has to do with God's purpose for others. It has to do, and for ourselves, but looking at others. It has to do with the privileges God gives to others. And those personal privileges that He is pleased to grant. But it's when our hearts want that. It's hard to make a distinction between greed and coveting. You know, coveting is listed, as we saw in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 3, it's listed among all the sins of the flesh. It's sandwiched somewhere between adultery and maliciousness, somewhere between wickedness and adultery. It is sometimes called impurity because it's an impure desire for something that's not yours. It's sometimes called idolatry because it is an inordinate desire for something more important to you than God. And so coveting is distinct from greed, you might say, in that greed is a condition of wanting more, more, more of something in general. greedy for money. Coveting is greedy for a specific money from a specific person. Greedy for lust or for desires to be fulfilled in pornography or illicit sex is greedy, but covetous is for a specific woman. Greedy is for a technological new toy, a new car. Covetous is, I want that car that belongs to that person. I want that piece of technology. I want that smartphone. Covetousness has a face. Greed is a condition. But they're very closely related. We're told in 1 Timothy 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. And because coveting is very specific, it's often bundled together with greed because it wants more, more, more. But coveting is very specific about what it wants. It looks around this congregation and it wants something very specific, not just merely general. It's a call to repentance, not just for a general tendency to greed, but a particular coveting that you're doing or being tempted to do even now at all times. And so we want to take it seriously. Beloved, let me put before you that hope of grace. And as I do, let me remind you or ask you the question, are you able to say this with the psalmist? In Psalm 131, he gets at what contentment looks like as an answer to coveting. He says that my heart is not raised up. My eyes are not lifted too high. I don't concern myself with things too great or too marvelous to be for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, trust in the Lord. Question, are you able to say that from the heart? That your being with God is like a weaned child. Now, a weaned child is one who's sitting in his mother's lap and enjoying his mother's presence just for who she is, not for what she can give. A weaned child is one who's not just asking for mama to give more. A weaned child is enjoying the presence of his mother. A child that's not weaned says, gimme, gimme, gimme. Give, give, give. More, more, more. Are you able to say with the psalmist that your soul is at rest before God? That's contentment that's offered to us in Christ as an antidote, as a gospel antidote, to know who we are, to know our purpose, to know the privileges, the position, the possessions, all of them have come from God. And the way to contentment is acknowledging God first. And so let's look at point one. Because as we've gone through these commandments, we've always wanted to start with God. And the truth about God and no coveting, the truth about God and contentment as the answer to coveting, is that God has made us for himself. Many of you have been familiar with that famous quotation of our father, Augustine, that said, you've made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. That's Augustine's own beginning to his first spiritual autobiography ever written, the book of his Confessions. And what he's saying is that our affections, what we love, our desires, our cravings are corrupted. We are made for God, and in God alone will we ever stop coveting. In God alone will we ever find contentment, and that's the first point, is to understand God as our portion. Because as I ask you with Psalm 131, I would ask you also with Psalm 73 that we read, are you able to say with the psalmist by faith to ask the question, whom do I have in heaven but you, O God? And what do I desire on earth but you? My flesh and my heart may fail me, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And again, notice the presence of God here. Verse 28 of Psalm 73, for me it is good to be near to God. Again, the psalmist realizes that God is his portion, that God is his greatest desire. That's where contentment is found, is knowing that God has made us for himself. And as it's been put before, but it should be put every day to ourselves, is that we have a God-shaped hole in our souls. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing. There's no sin that can fill that hole. There's no good things that can fill that hole. That hole can be compared to a dark 100-foot deep well. And everything that you have and possess are like little marbles that you're putting into that well. And it disappears into the darkness, but it's never, ever full. So you get something new, throw the marble in the well. Clink. You get something new, throw the marble in the well. Clink. It'll never be full because the well, our souls are made for God. That's who we are as image bearers and covenantal creatures. We're made for Him. We're made for His presence, made for His purpose. We're made for His plan. We'll never find that apart from Him. We'll never ever be satisfied. And so that brings us to point number two. As part of man's uprightness, God, in His kindness, reveals Himself very early to man, establishes a covenant with man, and tells him, you can have it all. The world is yours. Everything is yours. And the culmination of my gift to you, my great generosity of grace, even before the fall, was that you'll eat from the tree of life and you'll live forever. And by eating from the tree of life, you'll live forever in my presence in a new creation. You'll be an image bearer, but you'll be confirmed in glorified image with no potential to sin or to fall or to be dissatisfied. That's what you get. Adam, I'm entering into a formal covenant. I'm promising you myself. And all the grace you need to stand in your uprightness and your righteousness and your holiness. And I give you the world. There's just one thing you can't have. Because that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I have to have something by which to test you by. I have something by which to remind you that you, in reliance upon my grace, will choose me as the greatest good and not merely what I'm giving you. That you'll choose my word. That you'll choose to please me, Adam. It's not the tree in itself. It's that you will come to me dependent as my covenantal creature for everything you need, including what's this? And who am I? And what's my purpose? And where am I going? All those will be answered, Adam. But don't do this on your own. And it says that the one thing that they were forbidden, they saw it was good. And that it could bring them the wisdom that they then coveted and craved and hungered for and desired. And it would be apart from God. Independence Day became Condemnation Day. They saw. It was a delight to their eyes. They were being lured away from what they had been taught. And they took the evil dragon serpent bait and it hooked them. And they fell. That's what happened. And now we're a very dissatisfied lot, a fallen people. We live in a consumeristic culture, what some have called to be part of the cult of the next thing. To have such an appetite or a hunger or a craving or to grasp after, to cling to Paul, always something else and instantly as possible, immediately. Give me more, more, more and give it to me now, now, now. Instant gratification, not delayed, instant. I need it now. I need it to know who I am, to make other people think I'm who I am, or at least the self that I've recreated in my own image. And I need the things around me to make me look that way. And I don't want other things just because I want them. I want them because I want more than someone else. I want to be better than someone else. I want to find my righteousness in having more. And that's where we live. Beloved, the church is still prone to these temptations. Mankind grasping after more, craving after more, seeking to fill that God-sized hole, that well, that's impossible to fill with our little marbles that only God can fill. The whole history of the human race really is that history of coveting, isn't it? It's that history of having certain possessions and yet not being thankful for them. Being blind to what you actually have because you're so concerned about what the neighbor next door has or the other person in the congregation has. It's not just possessions you want, it's potential. Everybody wants to be the greatest. Beloved, the truth is we can't all be the greatest. And it would behoove us in Christ to think of ourselves as more average people. No matter how gifted, it would behoove us to humble ourselves and to honor God and others above ourselves. But we're a people who are never satisfied with the things we have. And oftentimes because we're whining or complaining about the things we don't have, we don't see the needs that others have around us. And so we too can be part of this cult of the next thing. The message is crave and spend for the kingdom of stuff is at hand. And it's very easy for us to take part in it. It's not just in this consumeristic mindset. It's in wanting all these things that we see that are really gifts of God and that is lawful things anyway. I'm not talking about sinful things right here. I'm talking about lawful things. And they're gifts of God that God has given us to remind us that He's good and He's kind. One of my favorite passages that gets at the heart of coveting and helps us toward contentment is what we read earlier from Luke 12:32. Where Jesus himself says this, and I want us to all hear it. It's the answer to coveting. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't know fully, I don't know fully, as deep as we should, what we actually possess. What we're actually heirs to. And the one who has faithfully given us a down payment through His Spirit. We don't really think about what we have and what we possess. Fear not. Why is that the address? Because we fear, and fear is oftentimes a soul indicator that we're tempted to covet next what someone else has. Someone else's belongings, someone else's possession, someone else's potential, someone else's body, someone else's hair, someone else's age, someone else's season of life, someone else's lesser affliction, someone else's circumstance. But fear not, because it's your Father's good pleasure. It's His eudokia. That's one Greek word worth knowing. Eudokia. It's good pleasure. It makes God happy. He's thrilled about giving you the kingdom in Jesus Christ. He's just thrilled about it. As Paul says, he's given his own son. How would he not with him give us all things? And so the problem with coveting is it reveals we don't really think God's good. It's a sin against God before it's a sin against others. It's not just that. It's, to put it more positive, we don't understand he loves us in Christ. Because this third point is so important, beloved, that whereas the first Adam, he grasped at something that was forbidden, the second Adam gave it all up and did not grasp at what was his. The equality with God was not something he grasped at, but he made himself nothing, even becoming an obedient servant to die the curse that we all deserve in our place on the cross for covetous sinners. You see how Philippians 2 is an echo of this, beloved? Paul talks in Philippians 2 about the importance of considering others more important than ourselves, or honoring them above ourselves, more significant than ourselves. In Philippians 2, he says, don't do anything, verse 3, from selfish ambition or conceit. Don't be driven by ambition that's covetous. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And here's the gospel. This is the gospel that brings contentment. In verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. It already belongs to you in your union with Christ. It's just you haven't craved what he's given you. You haven't received what he's given you. You haven't taken what he's given you. You haven't tasted that the Lord is good. Because you'd hunger after more if you had. You see, this mind is yours. And verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's the echo of Adam grasping at the tree, grasping at immortality on their own works, grasping at wisdom apart from God, grasping at independence apart from God. It's our grasping. Every time we're grasping, see Jesus not grasping at the very thing that belongs to him, the very glory and equality with God that is his by nature and because of his person. But what is he doing for you? What is he doing for me? Look, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped at, but he emptied himself. Not of his deity, but of his rights, his privileges, his blessings, his benefits of being the second person of the most holy triune God. He emptied himself, and listen, he took the form of a servant. He did the very thing that we were created to be, the covenantal servant. The first Adam was called to be a covenantal servant, not a coveter, not one who was full of covetousness. And so Jesus didn't covet that, but willingly, out of desire and craving for a people, to bless us, to grace us, to love us, to save us, to free us from the bondage to more, more, more. Jesus took the form of that servant, that covenantal servant, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above it, every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all to the glory of God the Father. You see, he did not seek instant gratification. He actually chose suffering willingly for you and I, so that he would have delayed gratification by carrying a cross for us, so we wouldn't end up in hell condemned under the wrath of God because of the fact that we desire everything but God himself. And that's good news. You see, Jesus didn't just stop there. In his gratification in heaven, we have him quoting the Psalms, here am I and the children you've given me. He not only earned our salvation, a perfect righteousness according to the law in his words, thoughts, and deeds. That perfect righteousness is imputed to us. coveting people. Look to Christ. Christ has never coveted. He's perfectly been content in the Father's purpose and Father's plan, in His possessions, in His privileges. And He's done it all perfectly for you and I who believe. But He's the only one that has been given this great pleasure of being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And guess what He's done as His first act of love for us? To show us that He doesn't want us to take part in the condemnation of the world as a bunch of consumeristic buffoons. What does He do? He pours out His Spirit on us. He gives us His holy presence. So that in Him we'd have His mind, that in Him we'd have His contentment, that we would know that we possess all in Him. That in Him we'd not just be taking, 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 we'd be giving, giving, giving. You see, in His first act, the great gift was, listen, I'm going to give you a down payment. I'm going to give you a down payment of your inheritance. And I'll give you, as a guarantee, the Spirit of God, who will guarantee not only that you will grow in grace and more contentment until I return, but you will know the guarantee that if I've given you the down payment, I will give you the full blessing when you see me face to face. Glorification. A perfect standing in righteousness that can never be lost. The cosmos itself. Does it strike you as wonderful and sometimes unbelievable when it tells us in Romans 4:13, that Abraham was to be heir of the world? Well, that's what all believers are in Abraham. Heirs of the world. But you can get bigger than that. This is where you can crave more, because it's been promised to you. This is where you can hunger after more. This is where you can desire more. This is what you can put it negatively, with the negative term. This is what you can truly covet, is what God has promised you in Christ, which is eternal life and part of a new humanity, the restoration of the cosmos, a life eternal without sin, without suffering, without death. But we must die to our selfishness. We must die to our desire for instant gratification. And the world does no good in helping us by making things available to instantly gratify us. It does us no good to practice that. It does us no good because the Christian life is about a down payment that's been made, but a delayed gratification. Now we're called to be content in Christ, by denying ourselves, picking up a cross, and following Him. And Jesus says, using economic terms, He says, I want you to consider the cost of following me. Be able to purchase this? No. Are you able to think about it? Yes. And so Jesus is saying, I want you to consider the cost of following me. Nobody in his right mind rushes into something, especially a big commitment, without thinking through the implications. And so Jesus is saying, follow me. Beloved, the Spirit has come to live within us. Israel was freed from slavery so that the presence of God would be with Israel, so that they would experience His presence day and night. They'd experience heat when it was cold, both in body and soul. That they were to experience light when it was dark, both in body and soul. That God was their light. God was their guide. God was their presence. God was their portion. But as you know the story, many saw other gods and whored after them. Many saw other lifestyles and went after them. Many in Israel condemned and damned themselves because of their lusts and their coveting. And yet God preserved a remnant God preserved a remnant of people who would see that his presence was not just that God was near and that God was their portion, their friend, the lover of their souls, but that God supplied all the grace for them to truly experience contentment. To truly experience shalom, that was the promise. As we get to the fourth point, I want to ask you another question. Do you know how to say with the psalmist that you've calmed and quieted your soul? Are you able to say with the psalmist, be still and know that I'm God? Are you often still before God, just in his presence? Are you coveting right now? You know, I can be hearing the truth and I can find the temptation to covet. But let's be very specific, beloved, about a few ways that I think that we can get at how to be a countercultural kingdom congregation in Christ in this present age and avoid the consumerism, avoid the cult of the next great thing. How we can truly experience shalom in Christ by His Spirit. The first thing I would say is each day, have a soliloquy. Speak to your own heart. Say to yourself these words. You ready? God is good. God is good. God is kind. Furthermore, say to yourself, I do not deserve anything. I don't deserve a life. I don't deserve what good I do have. I deserve the wrath and condemnation of God. Because you understand that this condemns us all. Say that each day. God is good. God is kind. I deserve nothing but the wrath and condemnation of God. And then say, but I don't get that condemnation. I don't get that wrath because Jesus has taken it for me. And Jesus took the wrath of God for me. And Jesus is the kind King at God's right hand. And He gives me all I'll ever need. Because He's good. And further, I have the Holy Spirit. I have the very presence of God with me. How could I worry? How could I fear? How could I ever think I'm lonely when the God of the universe lives within me and I'm His holy temple? Those are the things to say to yourself each day by faith. You're not alone. You're exactly where He wants you to be. You're in this circumstance He wants you to be in. And He's good and He's kind. I know affliction is hard when we go through it. And sometimes affliction is longer and more severe than we think we can bear. But there's an old saying that the Puritan fathers taught us, and that was, there was only one Son of God without sin. But all sons of God are to be afflicted and disciplined. Even the sinless one, the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, was given a life of affliction. And we're taught that He was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Could He have been tempted then to another place, to another life? Could He have been tempted, yet without sin, to another body? To a ministry that was well received. Could He have been tempted to those? The Bible says He was tempted in every way, as you and I are, yet without sin. So make that personal. Make your particular coveting personal and say, Lord Jesus, You were tempted in this way. Your word says You were. Give me the contentment that is Yours to give. Let me learn that. A few things I want to say that all begin with P's that I hope will be useful to you as you say this to yourself each day, trying to fight this contentment in Christ because you have the mind of Christ. The first is to recognize the presence of God. That presence of God is with you to be your portion, to give you a down payment of what it was like in Eden to dwell with God. What it was like in Israel with the fire by day, fire by night, and the cloud by day. And what it was like, you listen, for Jesus Christ himself to enjoy the presence of God. He shares that same presence with us by his Spirit. You do understand that, right? Think on that. So the presence of God. The second is, be thankful for his providence. Because a positive way of fighting discontentment or fighting coveting is realizing that God is good and kind, and he is providing for me above and beyond what I could ask or imagine or what I deserve. And he's good and kind and wise, and he makes no mistakes. So whatever your circumstances, whatever your person, whatever your possessions, whatever your potential right now, be thankful that that's what God has given you. Be grateful. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing for the things you want to change according to God's will. But be thankful. Rejoice always. Be thankful in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ. Beloved, when we're looking at just what we don't have, we're not thankful. We can't be thankful at the same time. So the second thing is his providence. The third is, whatever position, whatever power, whatever possessions you've been given, steward them as a gift of God. And don't hear me wrong that I'm not talking here about having good, holy, quality, Christian, sanctified ambition to do more if God allows you to. But don't be driven by it. Don't think that things have to change in your possessions or your position or your power now. That if that were to change, then I'll be happy. Because you will never, ever be happy that way. You have to understand his presence with you, his providence with you, and pray according to his will. If you would like more possessions, specific lawful possessions, if you'd like another position, if you would like to know more power to steward as a servant of his in this present age. But don't crave it. Don't grasp at it. Don't over-desire it. And you'll know you're over-desiring it if you're not happy, just happy where you are right this moment. You see, that you would like to have that's lawful could be a reality, but it's not going to make you any more happy unless you learn to be happy in Christ right where you are. Beloved, it's true. Now, I love you, but don't go to sleep on these, okay? Stay with me. I may have gone a little longer, but I love you. Stay up, stay up, stay up. Come on, come on. You gotta go. You gotta entertain these days. I'm telling you, what are you gonna do? I just speak in here. But remember, beloved, I love you. I love you. I love you. But remember about the possessions. Remember, you want to be content with what you have, as the Apostle Paul learned in Philippians 4, that to learn to be well supplied or to be without. Learn in your affliction time. Or, guess what? When you're out of your affliction, you'll no longer seek God as your portion. How many of you, if you're really honest about your position and where you are, how many, honestly, say it before the Lord. Don't raise your hand here. But I will raise mine. This is true. You said, Lord, please get me through this. Please get me through this. And you found that you were actually a better person when you were going through it. Because you were more dependent upon God and you were more needy. And you were more apt to hear his grace. You were more hungry to hear the gospel. And you got through it and you went, I'm done. I'm done with that. I'm about me again. It's very true. It's very true. Get me through this so I can live for myself is often what we're praying. And God's not going to give that to us, beloved. So let's be happy where we are because a wise and good and kind King has put us there. And there's an end to all of these difficulties. Sometimes in this present age, but at the moment that Jesus returns. And if there's one thing in the place where we're seeking to be happy, seeking to be quiet, seeking to be content, seeking to be still before God, that we long for is to say with the Spirit, say as the bride, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Because when he comes back, all these struggles and sufferings will be gone. And then finally, potential. Think each day about God's good presence, his providence, about your power, your possessions. Think about your potential. Beloved, you can't do anything that you want to do. You can't. I'm sorry. It's actually a burden lifted, if you hear me rightly. You can do everything that God has gifted you to do, and you can do it well and with excellence. But you can't do everything. God has given potential. He's given strengths. He's given intellectual strengths. He's given body. Some are higher to the ceiling and some are lower. But you can't change that. You can't add a cubit to your height, Jesus says. So why are you worrying about it? Potential. There's just going to be some limits. There's going to be some limits to seasons you go through. You're just not going to be able to do as much as you'd like sometimes. But your potential is what God has given you, because he's with you. He's good and kind. He's providing for you. He's given you possessions. He's given you a position in this world to steward for his glory and for others' good. And you can think about more fully your potential. Those are your gifts. Those are your skills. But you're not skilled at everything. You won't ever be. And that's okay. Stop coveting that. Because in these very things that I'm saying with peas are also where we're most tempted, right? We're tempted to forget that God is with us and he's our portion, the presence. We are tempted to think he's unkind and good. And he obviously doesn't see us in our lives. And he obviously sees everybody else but not us. That was the struggle of Psalm 73. Of the psalmist in Psalm 73. He was like a brute before God, he says. It's the place where we're not thankful. We're tempted with our possessions and what we do have to oftentimes be ungrateful and blind to the needs of others. That's not good. And with our potential, sometimes we think of ourselves too highly, more than we should. Again, I want to say, consider with me what it means to just be average. Not without ambition and holy ambition and love for God and whatever he can do for you. But my point is, it's awful hard to think too highly of you. It's awful hard for me to think too highly of myself. We want to convince ourselves that we're better than we actually are sometimes. And that's what I mean by just be thankful for what you have and give thanks to God for those potentials and develop them and use them diligently for his glory and your good. And so that's what it means to some degree to not covet and seek to be content. Paul says we learn that. Paul learned the secret of being content in every situation. You know how he ends the passage? It's really important. We can end this way. In Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Go back over those things every day before the presence of God. Go back over those things that God has done for you and seek to be thankful. Seek to own that contentment that's yours. Otherwise, you'll get to the end of your life and you'll realize you are never happy. The great Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite storytellers, you may know him. He wrote a poem one time, and this is how I want to end. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, and it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth, and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Let us learn together in Christ the secret of being content in all circumstances, because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for your presence with us by the Spirit. We're grateful for all of your provisions. We're thankful for the possessions you've given us. We're thankful for the privileges. We're thankful for the potentials you've given us. And Lord, we are grateful that we are dependent creatures. The 10th commandment reminds us of our great need of righteousness that is not our own, that is imputed to us, that is earned by Christ and given freely to believers. Father, I pray for those here who, with myself, struggle with coveting, with discontentment. We pray that we'd live the happy shalom life in Christ, being thankful for your presence, being thankful for the things you've given us, willing to wait, to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow you, willing to thank you in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, whatever position, whatever possessions. We pray that we'd learn this art, this great privilege, this great hope of being content, and know truly with the psalmist that what do I have in heaven but you, and what on earth do I desire but you? My flesh and my heart may fail me, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It is good for me to be near to God. Help us to believe that and to live that out as a countercultural kingdom congregation in Christ at KCPC. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.